Well, as you've heard this morning, we're going through this series called John 3:16, The Numbers of Hope. And our message this morning is not perishing or eternal life. Two options. How many of you remember those chain emails right back in the day? I'm going to show my age now, 20 years ago maybe. Those chain emails that used to come into your inbox, you know how it works, right? Somehow someone would send you an email that promises something really, really good will happen to you. Like getting some money or maybe getting a prize or winning a car or something like that. But if you send that message on to all your friends, the chain email would go really well, according to the email. But if you didn't send the email on and you broke that chain, then something bad and horrible would happen to you. I remember those things would scare me to death. They made it seem like all eternity and your destiny hung on this one email, then your choice to click forward or leave it as it was. How ridiculous. But in reality, we have received a message. Not from a kooky relative or a superstitious friend, but from God himself. And our response to his message will determine our eternity and our destiny. According to John 3:16, our eternity and our eternal really does hang in the balance. We're reminded of that once again as we read through this verse. This simple little verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." So if you think about it, this verse begins and ends with eternity. It begins with God who is without beginning and without end. He is eternal, right? It concludes with a life or existence that has no end. As one pastor put it, he said this, "There was a time when we were not, but there will never be a time when we will no longer be. We will always exist. When this life is no more, we shall still be." The question before us this morning is then, where will we be? Where will we spend our everlasting and never-ending days? And how will we spend our everlasting and never-ending days? The answer to that question is determined by whether or not we believe in God's Son, Jesus. Remember, there is no more to belief or faith than what first comes to mind. Belief that leads to eternal life is a belief that faith that involves two things. It involves believing that Jesus was and is the only Son of God. He's fully divine, fully human, yet he took upon himself in the flesh. And he lived the life that we could not live. He lived a perfectly righteous life, an obedient and God-honoring life. And then he died the death that we should have died. He is our atoning sacrifice, the Bible says, for our sins. And one day he's coming back to claim what is his forever. Belief also involves knowing and accepting the facts about Jesus as true, but it also involves believing in Jesus. You know, by that I mean accepting as true the things that we just said. It means trusting in and counting on Jesus to save you. It's throwing the weight of all your hope on him, knowing that if Jesus is who he says he is, then you have gained eternal life. But even if he's not who he says he is, then what have you got to lose? One thing that John 3:16 makes very clear is that believing or not believing is inseparably linked. And how and where we will spend our everlasting days is inseparably linked to that as well. John 3:16 is again says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life." So according to this verse, there are only two options and two outcomes for our lives. Not one, not three, not five, but just two options we have before us this morning. You know, that doesn't actually sit very well with our modern way of thinking. Because we love options, don't we? As humans, even here in Australia, we love options. When we go to buy a new car, for example, we are faced with a barrage of options. We can choose a sedan, or a luxury sedan, or a sports car, an SUV. We can choose small, medium, or large. We can choose crossovers, or hybrids, or four doors, or hatchbacks, or petrol, or unleaded, or hybrid, or electric. You want to pick between colours and millions of interiors designs, you have the options before you. We don't go to the dealership and have them say Corolla or Tesla. "Well, I want a Forester, please." No. That doesn't exist. You have a Corolla or a Tesla. "Well, I want an SUV." No. You want a Corolla or a Tesla. "All right, a Corolla it is. Can I have it in red?" No. It only comes in black and white. That's it. That's your choice. We like lots of options. We love lots of options. But when it comes to eternity, there are only two options. There are only two possible outcomes awaiting us when this life is over, and both of which are eternal. One is described by the word life, and the other is described by the word perishing. There's no third or fourth option. "Well, I'll take some reincarnation, please." No, that's not an offer. "Then maybe I'll take some universalism. Everyone gets there in the end, right?" No. Jesus doesn't say that. "Well, maybe I'll just live a good life. That should be enough." No, that's not the standard. Jesus doesn't give us a menu. He gives us a message. It's eternal life or perishing. Even the sound of them sound really different, don't they? In the way we speak, one is inviting and appealing and hopeful, and the other is menacing and hopeless. You know, while people find the limited options narrow and insulting, they also find the thought of eternal punishment more than unpleasant. But according to the Bible, perishing is the only alternative to eternal life. So what does it actually mean when we say we're perishing? Perish, that word, carries the idea of something being ruined or devastated. To say that you will perish is to say that their life will not end in peace or nothingness, but in devastation, cut off from life and joy in the presence of God forever. A famous author called John Piper reminds us this: in this world, God reveals himself in thousands of ways if we just open our eyes and see. His glory is all around us. His goodness is felt day by day. You know, perishing is not an enjoyable topic, but a fun fact, Jesus himself spoke on these things often. You know, roughly 13% of Jesus' teachings were on eternity and judgment. Two-thirds of Jesus' parables relate to the resurrection and judgment. Two-thirds. So it was an important topic to the Son of God. We've talked about perishing, but we've seen there are two possibilities, right? One menacing and hopeless, and the other inviting and hope-filled. One describes eternal perishing, and the other eternal life. God wants us. He wants you to escape one and enjoy the other. He's very clear about that. Listen to this quote from Max Lucado. He says, God has nailed "do not enter" signs all over every square inch of hell's gates. If you descend hell's stairs, you have to cover your ears, blind your eyes, and most of all, ignore the greatest sacrifice in history. You'll have to enter hell over Jesus' crucified and resurrected body. You know, the greatest sacrifice in history has made it possible for God to roll out the welcome mat for you. It says, whoever believes, that's everyone here. Whosoever believes, to those who believe, God says he'll give them eternal life. Eternal life is not just about where we will spend eternity, but the kind of life that we'll be given to enjoy here as well. We've been given a different kind of life, a quality of life, a life with fellowship with God. I want you to understand that eternal life is as much about Jesus as it is about a place and destiny. Eternal life is about Jesus. Listen to these verses in John. In him was life. They're talking about Jesus here. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In 1 John, he says that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, and this life is in his Son. To say that we have eternal life is to say that we are identified with Jesus and that God sees us as his sons and daughters. We are adopted into his family. And that's what these guys will demonstrate later on this morning, their profession of faith. They're identifying with the Son of God. Colossians said, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. This union with Jesus changes everything. It gives us a new perspective on life. It gives you a new desires. We have a new power working within us. Sin is no longer our master. The comfort of Christ is in abundance in your life. The peace of God can now rule in your hearts. It also means that we don't have to fear death. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This eternal life that we have been given will not be interrupted by death. Death doesn't bring an end to the life, but it actually opens doors for us to experience a new and exciting way in the presence and the source of the life giver himself, God. We will one day be with Jesus in heaven. He tells us in John 14 that he is preparing right now. He says that he is preparing a place for us, that one day he will take us there to be with him. And in this place, this existence, it's exactly what we've been longing for all our lives. We spend our lives in search of things. We scour the world hoping to find something to provide significance in our lives. Something meaningful, something satisfying and joyous, something that can give us the things that we don't have. But we instinctively know that we're missing something in our lives, don't we? We listen to the empty promises that this world gives us, and for some reason we believe them. We fail to realize that these things are nothing more than temporary substitutes, that they're just mere imitations, that what we're really yearning for we don't have. The things of this world, no matter how beautiful, how promising, how luring, how pleasurable, are nothing more than a reflection or a shadow of what truly is to come. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful essay, The Weight of Glory, says this: the things we find in this world are not really the things we're looking for. He puts it this way: they're not the things itself. They're only the scent of a flower that we've not found, or the echo of a tune that we've not heard. In Ecclesiastes, God says, He has set eternity in your hearts. He has set eternity in your hearts. He has placed a desire for eternity in each and every one of us, a God-given desire. And He's also created something to fill it and a way for us to obtain it. Have you ever felt like you're just created for something more? Something greater? That we felt this longing in us that we're just not made for this world? It's true that we're not made for this world. We are made for another world, a better world. Inside each and every one of us, a desire for our proper and perfect place. One that hasn't been touched by man's sins and never will be. A place where death and sin have no power or influence. A place where celebration and reunion will take place. It will be a place that when we see it, one of the first thoughts to run through our minds will be, this is what I've been looking for my whole life. This is what I was created for, a place where my heart and soul and mind are at home. In Revelation 21, God says this: behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longing, longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I love what Gavin Ortland said about this verse. He said, this verse seems to be claiming more than simply that we won't weep in heaven. The imagery of God wiping away our tears seems to suggest consolations for, as well as, the end of earthly grief. Heaven will not merely end our pain, somehow it will mend it. It's more wonderful than our minds can begin to comprehend. Heaven will not be static or stale, but heaven will be dynamic and ever-growing in our hearts and minds. Jonathan Edwards, a famous teacher and preacher and scholar, said this about heaven: we will have a great capacity for joy. Our resurrected bodies will be equipped with an unimaginable capacity for joy. The joy that we experience will never fade. That means that when we get to heaven, we will never get bored. Eternal life will never become dull. If your ability to enjoy God as His gifts are always expanding, your perception of heaven will always be fuller and deeper and richer. You will never look upon the same reality twice without seeing some new ways in which to enjoy it. You will look at each day through new lenses, where you see more clearly, understand more fully, and feel more deeply the truest joy, ever increasing, ever full joy for all eternity. After 10 million years, you will not run out of things to enjoy because you are enjoying an infinite God who can be enjoyed infinitely. You cannot exhaust God or heaven. After 10 million years, you will look back and say, how little I knew of him. Have you ever had a day which was as close to perfect as you could ever get it, and you just thought to yourself, I wish this day would never end? In heaven it won't. It'll go on forever. You know, in the final book of Narnia, in the Chronicles of Narnia, and for those of you who are unsure, if you've never read this book, it's a wonderful book written by C.S. Lewis. It's all based on Jesus and heaven. And Aslan is a picture of Jesus, a type of Jesus. In the very last book, it's called The Last Battle in this book, C.S. Lewis paints this beautiful picture of heaven. Early in the book, the children are traveling on a train when suddenly they are thrust into Narnia. And when their adventures are over and they've enjoyed everything in Narnia, the children, having experienced the joys and wonder of Narnia and the presence of Aslan, because they love him so much, they're afraid that they'll be sent back to a world, their own world again. And that moment, instead, Aslan tells them that there was really a train accident and they've actually passed away. The school term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream has ended. And this is the morning, he says. The story concludes with this paragraph. As he spoke, he no longer looked at them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their lives in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. So if C.S. Lewis is right, then this life is only the cover and the title page. But here's the question that we can't avoid. What story are we stepping into, and what pages? Jesus doesn't say everyone enters the same ending. He says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, which means that there are only two realities, perishing or life. Not improving, not trying harder, not being more religious. Perishing or eternal life. And the dividing line is not how good you've been, but what you've done with God's Son, Jesus. One day your school term will end. the train ride will be over. And like those children, you will step into something more real than anything you've ever known before. But on that day, it will be too late to choose which story you enter. So the real question is this morning is not whether eternity is coming, because it's already on its way. The question is, do you have eternal life? Have you trusted Jesus? Or are you still just standing at a bit of a distance from him? Because the difference between perishing and life is not a lifetime of effort, it's a moment of belief. And the invitation still stands this morning. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So I encourage you this morning, don't admire the story from afar. Step into it. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much this morning that we learned so much about you, so much about your gift of your Son. And we just want to thank you so much for who you are and for what you've taught us this morning. And we just pray that we can step into your story, Lord, and we don't hesitate, we don't watch from afar, but we understand that your gift is precious. And so we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to step into it now. And we're going to transition now into our baptisms and enjoy and celebrate this wonderful occasion that we've got this morning.